Well, the disciples are behaving badly, aren't they, in our reading from the Gospel this morning? They're bickering amongst themselves, arguing over who is the greatest. Goodness, have you ever heard the like? I'm better than you. Well, I think you'll find that I am the greatest. I heard it said this week that when a person has a child, they become a parent, obviously. When they have another child, they become a referee. When they have three or more children, it makes them more like a bouncer. I'm not sure. I have three children. I don't feel like a bouncer, but I do sometimes feel like a referee. Not looking at anyone in particular. I think Jesus maybe felt like a referee as well. He maybe felt like he was the father of 12 unruly children with his 12 disciples arguing amongst themselves and behaving badly. Behaving like naughty children. Then when we look at our reading from the letter from James this morning, I think it's very applicable to the disciples as they walked alongside Jesus in their journey through Galilee. For James contains everyday practical wisdom. And it might have been helpful for the disciples, except that it wasn't written for a little while after that. You see, James warned against both bitter envy and selfish ambition, saying that these do not come from above and that they result in disorder and wickedness. It's a stern warning for all of us against thinking only of ourselves. But first of all, I want to look at the gospel story and to wonder why it is that the disciples are behaving the way that they are. What is really going on with them? I suspect that what's going on with them is that they have been overcome by fear, paralyzing fear. You see, Jesus has been trying to explain to them what is going to happen to him. He already tried this in chapter 8. Marianne preached on that last week. And he gives us another go here. But what he is saying is dreadful stuff. And the disciples, quite unsurprisingly, can't seem to be able to deal with what Jesus says. He tells them he's going to be betrayed. He is going to be killed. They can't imagine that. And then he goes on to say that 3 days later he will rise again from the dead. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. None of it makes sense for them. What Jesus says sends shivers down their spines at the very thought of them losing their master, their Lord, their Messiah. They have so many questions, unanswered questions, and it sends them into chaos. We must remember, as Marianne said last week, that we read these stories as Easter people. We see the stories through the lens of the resurrection. We know how it works out. The disciples are living it in their lives. They don't know how it's going to be in the end. Even when Jesus tries to explain it to them, they don't understand. They have an opportunity to ask Jesus to help them understand, but nobody says anything. Nobody says, "Wait a wee minute, Jesus, hold on there. Could you just go over that again?" Nobody puts their hand up. They're all too scared, is what the gospel tells us. And in being scared, they don't allow Jesus to minister to their need. The result of these unresolved fears is that they start arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. That's what fear does. Fear turns us inwards. It blinds us to what God is doing. We become selfish. We look after number one first of all. The message which the world seems to be sending us in our day is one of fear. The world says, be afraid. be very afraid. The news stories which we have heard this week have been full of fear. Fear of climate change and the chaos that that will bring. Fear of what the future holds with Jeremy Corbyn as a potential Prime Minister. And you will have your own thoughts on that, I'm sure. Fear of those arriving with the refugees into Europe. Well, there might be some terrorists among them, and what are we going to do about that? And how can we tell? Fear mongering. In our individualistic society, when we hear these things, we think, how will that affect me? How will that affect my family? In our fear, we turn to selfishness, and in our selfishness, it's not far until we get to wickedness. Fear results in us making the weak into the scapegoats. Selfishness means that we quite quickly feel no sorrow for the man who died on the train entering the Channel Tunnel at the weekend. We say it was a chance he took. In our fear, we have become selfish. In our selfishness, somewhere along the way, we have dehumanized the victim. We don't see the person as a human being, as an equal. And in this is the heart of wickedness, which James warns us about. So how do we as the church then counter these attitudes? How can we be wise? What message can we take to the world? We take the message which runs counter to the message of fear. We take the good news that there is an antidote to fear, and that antidote is faith, as it is demonstrated in the way we treat others. Faith in a God who is pure and gentle, merciful, peaceable, who is on the side of the poor. The commentators on our gospel reading this morning have pointed out that in the Gospel of Mark, we often see the pairing of opposites, the pairing of fear and faith. For example, after Jesus calms the storm, he says to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" On another occasion, when Jairus comes to him pleading for his daughter, who is very sick, and then he is told that his daughter has died as he waits, Jesus tells Jairus, "Do not fear, just have faith." Faith is the counterposition to fear. And that is so even, and perhaps especially when we are in situations which are full of fear. The fishermen in that boat in the storm, they had a real reason to fear. Jairus, having heard that his daughter has just died, what a tragic and fearful position to be in. But to each of these, Jesus said, "Do not fear, have faith." Jesus still speaks to you in your situation today. Do not fear, have faith. That does not diminish the real fears which you might have. It is to say, have faith in the midst of that fear. How do we do that then? Well, let's look again at the gospel story to see what Jesus' response is to his fearful, striving disciples who are staring at their shoelaces in embarrassed silence when he has asked them what they were talking about. Does Jesus give them a row? Does he tell them to be quiet? He's got a terrible headache. Does he point out how selfish they are being when he is facing his own death? Does he say any of these things to us? No, not at all. Rather, Jesus gathers his disciples around as he invites us to come as well, and he addresses the immediate argument. He tries to help them understand that if they want to be great in the kingdom of God, they will need to learn to serve, to place themselves last, and to stop reaching for the glittering crown. What they need to do is to start looking at the world in a different way. The child whom they consider to be of the least importance, Jesus says, is in fact the greatest. He turns everything on its head. The challenge is for us too to see the world through renewed eyes, to see our lives through renewed eyes. Look to see what God is doing. I believe that if we do that, then our feelings of fear will be reduced. As we take the focus from ourselves and place it back on the one who loves us, our fear will be reduced. But there is a bigger picture, and in it God invites us to serve not our own best interests, but to serve others. This serving of others, putting others before ourselves, is so counterintuitive for us as human beings that we must do it in faith. And as we put others first, we show that faith. It takes faith to serve others. But it doesn't need to be overly complicated. We can show kindness to a child. We can smile at a stranger. We can treat others as we would like to be treated ourselves. We can welcome the refugee. We can put our faith into practice. For that's what the letter of James is all about. It's a very practical letter. It shows us what faith looks like in practice, how to put our faith into action. For something happens when we look to God to give us courage. Something happens when we put our faith into practice. When we put the needs of others before our own, we find that our faith increases. And we find that those who sow peace will reap peace. Is that not what our fearful hearts need more than anything? As we take one small step in faith, that leads to another step and another. And each step brings with it strength for the next step. We grow in confidence as we see God at work in us and through us. And we pray that with each step we take in faith, our world will move closer to a place of peace, where all are valued as Jesus valued that small child. So, take courage. You do not need to be ruled by fear. For we worship a God who can be trusted, a God of mercy and gentleness, God of peace. Jesus went on to live what he said. He went on to give his life in the ultimate sacrifice. For our sakes, he put our needs and the needs of the world before his own needs. And he did it so that we don't need to live in fear any longer. We can enjoy life to the full in him. And as for these quarrelling, fearful disciples, well, they went on to bring the message of good news to the world and ultimately to us. They did so despite what must have been fear in the face of the dangers that presented themselves to them. And they did this in faith. They learned to live their lives in faith. Amen, and to God be the glory.